1 Timothy chapter number 1, and I will be reading verses 12 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. You can read silently as I read out loud the Word of God this evening. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 12 through 15. The Apostle Paul writes there, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that I have this week, Lord, to preach the gospel, to preach your word as it is in truth, again, the very word of God. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would just empty me of myself, that you would fill me with the Spirit of God, that your word might go forth in power, Lord, to work in our hearts and lives that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God desires to teach us tonight from this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We'll give you all the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen and amen. You know, word had gotten back to the Apostle Paul that Timothy, his son in the faith, was discouraged as the new pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Timothy was feeling that the city of Ephesus was a hard place to build a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, the city of Ephesus was the headquarters of the pagan worship of the goddess Diana, the goddess of sexual immorality. And so Timothy felt, therefore, that the people of Ephesus were some of the hardest sinners to convert to faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul takes time to write this letter to Timothy to encourage his son in the faith. And in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of his personal testimony and how Christ had saved him and changed him. In essence, Paul was saying to Timothy, if the Lord could save me and change me, the great persecutor of the Lord's church, then the Lord can save anybody. I want to preach tonight on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," the Apostle Paul said. You know, Paul said, the gospel is a faithful saying. A faithful saying. And when we declare that a phrase or a sentence is a saying, we are implying that it is commonly spoken by everyone. You know, all of us, or most of us in here, you know, a lot of us are, how many are over 50 years old here? I'd say about the majority of us are about over 50 years old, right? I think most of us are familiar with some fateful sayings, you know, of old fast food slogans. Remember the one, "Wheaties is the breakfast for champions." Remember the one, "Wendy's, where's the beef," right? How about McDonald's, "You deserve a break today," don't you, brother? Brother Carey, you deserve a break today, okay? How about the one, "Kentucky Fried Chicken is finger licking good"? Okay, how about the saying of Lay's potato chips, "Bet you can't eat just one"? And how about the one from the California milk processors, "Got milk," right? Yeah, those are sayings. Those are common slogans. Those are common phrases known by everyone over 50 years old, okay? Well, the Christian's faithful slogan or faithful saying is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I want to ask you this question tonight, my dear friend. Have you made the gospel a faithful saying in your life? Have you made the gospel a faithful saying in the home that you live in? Have you made the gospel a faithful saying at the place where you work? Have you made the gospel a faithful saying, you know, in the places where you may go to school? Have you made the gospel a faithful saying? You know, years ago, my son has been an educator for a number of years now, and while he was teaching an eighth grade Spanish class, after the year, he was invited to help in an Upward Bound program to get eighth graders and high schoolers or to get focused on going to college. And he was invited to take part in that. And what they would do is they would take eighth graders and high schoolers and they'd take them onto the campus at the University of Southern Colorado, and they would then have classes for them to get used to having college classes. And before we started doing that, my son asked me if I wanted to help. And I said, okay, I'll help. And we met with a director that was leading this, you know, Upward Bound program. And there was about 12 volunteers. I was one of them. And the director said, I want you to introduce each one to everybody. I want you to introduce yourself. And then I want you to give a testimony, he said, on what event had the most influence on your life. And so each of the volunteers would stand up and some would say, well, I had a teacher in high school, you know, that she had the most influence on my life. And another one stand up, I had a boss where I'm employed. He had a great influence on my life. And they went around and they got to me and I stood up and they said, what was the great influence on your life? And I said, December 7th, 1970, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that was the greatest influence upon my life. After that, all of those volunteers came up to me and said, you know, we're sorry we didn't say that because we're believers too in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they were sorry they didn't say it. You know, but that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make the gospel a faithful saying, you know, and it's evident, you know. The gospel of Christ is a faithful saying, not merely a saying. It is a faithful saying. It is full of self-evident and worthy of faith. The gospel of Christ is sure and it's certain. The gospel of Christ is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul said, and this is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Then Paul went on. He said, it's worthy of all acceptation. This means two things. First of all, it means the gospel is worthy of being accepted by everyone. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of being accepted by everyone. People the world over are different in many areas of their lives. People are different in their physical appearance. I've been told this week, you know, boy, you're pretty tall for a Mexican, aren't you? And I would say, yeah, most of my family comes up to about my shoulder. Whether it's in Mexico or whether it's in the south side of Chicago, you know, I'm a head and shoulders higher than all of my family. But people are different in their physical appearance. People are different in their upbringing and in the languages that they were brought up in. People are different in their education and people are different in their culture, the holidays they celebrate. People are different in social status. But even though people are different the world over in many areas of their lives, there is one common trait shared by everyone in the world, my friend, and that is the fact that we are all sinners. We are all sinners. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so people the world over might be different in many areas, But my friend, we share one common trait, and that is that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, in need of believing the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can be saved. The gospel is worthy of all acceptation because we're all sinners. And then the phrase, it's worthy of all acceptation, also means being accepted by all of a person. It's worthy of all acceptation. The gospel is worthy of all the acceptation that a person can give it. We should accept the gospel into our minds. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We should accept the gospel into our hearts. The Lord said, you know, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We should accept the gospel of Christ into our wills. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's worthy of all acceptation that we can give it, accepting it in our mind, accepting it in our hearts, accepting it in our wills, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable and good and perfect will of God. I look at it this way. When we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're to prove what is acceptable. That has to do with our appetites. What's acceptable to God concerning our appetites? What should I allow in this mouth? What's acceptable to God? That's one reason I don't drink and I don't smoke, because that's not acceptable to God. I've proved that to not be acceptable by the Scriptures. This is the body and temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I am to guard what enters my body. So we prove what is acceptable unto God, and then we prove what is acceptable. What is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God? I got it out of order here. You know what the good will of God is? That everybody be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. So we prove the good will of God by salvation. And then we prove the acceptable will of God by separation. Separation, okay? We separate ourselves from those things that are not acceptable to God. But how do we learn that? We learn that by reading the Word of God. You know, that's how our minds are transformed. We read the Word of God. We understand the good will of God is that all men be saved. We understand as we continue the Word of God, the acceptable will of God concerning everything about us, our appearance, our appetites, our amusements. We learn the acceptable will of God. And then we go from the good will to the acceptable will, and then we end up in the perfect will. Service. We have salvation. We have separation. And then we have service. That's the order. We get to that place where we prove the good will of God. We've gotten saved. Then we prove the acceptable will of God. Separate ourselves from things that God doesn't want in our lives. And then from there, we move on to the perfect will of God. Serving Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our will. The gospel is worthy of all acceptation, worthy of being accepted by everyone because everyone's a sinner. It's worthy of all acceptation by being accepted by our whole person. And then the gospel, my friend, is the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The title Christ tells us of His divine appointment and preparation. The name Jesus tells us of His divine work. Christ means He is the anointed one. He is the promised Messiah. He is the promised deliverer. The name Jesus, Matthew 1:21 says, the angel of the Lord told Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And the fact that Paul states that He came, that Jesus came, it tells us that, my friend, Jesus existed before He ever got here. He existed before He ever walked upon the face of the earth. As a member of the Godhead, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dwelt in eternity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity, perfect love, perfect peace, perfect glory. But then He chose to leave the bosom of the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit and become the anointed deliverer and Savior of everyone on earth who had placed their faith and trust in Him. Matter of fact, Hebrews 10, 5, 6, and 7 tells us, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." John 1, 1 and 1, 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, when I was pastoring at Temple Baptist Church, when I first arrived at Temple Baptist Church and called to be their pastor, I didn't want to go there. I was pastoring in Pueblo, Colorado for 13 years and had a good relationship with the church in Pueblo, Colorado. They were taking care of all my needs. We have gotten to the place where they could take care of all my needs. You know, I worked several jobs while I first went to Pueblo. You know, that was a small congregation. And I was a newspaper boy. Okay, me and my sons, we delivered newspapers on two routes to raise money so I could pastor. The church supplied some income, but not enough income. So we did that. And then from being a newspaper boy, then I started delivering Avon and did that for several years. And then after delivering Avon, I would deliver it all Southern Colorado. I delivered boxes to the distributors of Avon. And then after that, I became a substitute teacher in the public school. And I did that for about 4 years. And then the church finally got to the place where I didn't have to do any of that anymore, and they were paying me a full-time salary. They were taking care of my vehicle, taking care of my hospital expenses, medical expenses and everything. And I got to that place, and my pastor, who was pastoring in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and God had used me to get him down there, but anyway, came down with cancer, kidney cancer. And he was dying. He called me down here. He says, "Jim, will you come down? I want to talk to you." And I went down there, and he said, "Jim, I want you to take the church over in Santa Fe." Santa Fe's congregation was a little larger than the church in Pueblo, Colorado. If I went there, I wouldn't have to work at all. You know, they could quickly support me. They had a Christian school with about 70 kids, and then they had a camp of 20 acres, you know. And they had a good-sized church, and they could care for me. And I told the pastor, as he was dying on his deathbed, my pastor, I said, "Preacher, I'd love to tell you, yes, that I would come down here and pastor the church after you die." I says, "But I don't want to leave Pueblo, Colorado." I said, "The church there loves me. They're at a place where they can take care of me now, and I don't have to work, and I don't feel like I..." He said, "Jim, will you just come and just preach one message and pray about it?" So I went back home and prayed with my wife about it. Our children were all gone now. We were empty nesters. It was just my wife and I. So I went down there and talked to the, preached for them. And then they wanted to call me to be their pastor. And I took a drive around the city of Santa Fe to look at it. And I drove by the mall. And I was alone, you know, driving by the mall. And I seen a bunch of teenagers. And they were wearing their pants halfway down to their bottom here, you know. They were defying gravity, okay? They were defying gravity. And it was about 12 of them, boys and girls, you know, in baggy pants and just wearing their trousers way down here. I said, "Lord, I don't want to come here." I said, "Look at this." You know what the Lord did? "That was you, Jim. That was you. You were like that when you were a teenager, running the streets without God, without hope. That was you, Jim." I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. We're sinners, my friend, saved by grace." And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'll come here. If this is where you want me to be, then I will come here." Second reason I want to go there is they had a Christian school. I had been a pastor for 11 years of a Christian school at the First Baptist Church of Cicero, and I know all the headaches. Because you're not just dealing with children, you're dealing with the parents, and you're dealing with the staff, and you're dealing, you know, besides pastoring the church. But God showed me He wanted me there. You know, and he showed me, you know, this is the reason he came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners, you know, and I'm supposed to be a gospel preacher, you know. And we're to thank God. We're to thank God that Jesus came into the world with the purpose of saving sinners. Don't worry, my friend, if you feel that you're an unworthy sinner, not even fit to lift your eyes toward heaven, because you're exactly the one for whom the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came. As a matter of fact, you'll never be saved until you realize that you are a sinner, my friend, lost and unworthy before God, in need of a Savior. You'll never be saved while you keep trusting in your own good works and your own good character, all the while thinking that you're better than everybody else, my friend. The only time you'll be saved in was you confess yourself a sinner before God. Remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, a standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to preach the gospel to those, my friend, ruined by sin. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captive free. The word saved has to do with rescuing and healing. Jesus rescues us from sin's damnation, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Jesus not only saves us from sin's damnation, but then he heals us from sin's dominion. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Aren't you glad you're under grace? I'm so glad, my friend, I am living by grace. I'm not living by the law. To all this, the Apostle Paul gives his amen. To this faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul was saying to Timothy, who was discouraged, thinking there were just too many hardened sinners at Ephesus to build a church there, Paul said, Hey, Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul dipped the pen in his hand into his own heart and said, of whom I am chief. Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, if Jesus can save me, Jesus can save anyone. He can save anyone. If the door of heaven is wide enough for the chief of sinners to go through, my friend, it's wide enough for all the sinners in Ephesus or Spokane, Washington, or Pueblo, Colorado, or North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, my friend. The door of heaven's wide enough for all who are sinners and believe on the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Have you confessed yourself a sinner in need of his salvation? I have. December 7th, 1970. It's a day I'll never forget. How can I forget, my friend, what happened to me at the side of that Air Force bank bed? You know, once when I was the pastor of Temple Baptist Church, I was in my office studying, and I had a funny office. It was kind of L-shaped, and my desk was at the foot of the L. But the front door to the office faced the French doors that people would enter into the church, and I was studying at my computer, and I heard the doors open out in the vestibule because I would leave my office door open. And I jumped up to see who was coming into the building, and I saw some heels. But they were headed towards the classrooms, down the hallway by the classrooms. So I quickly went and cut over, you know, into the hallway, and I caught these two Eastern Palestinian-looking men walking into the church building. And I said to them, I said, can I help you? And they stopped and they said, yes. I said, we're here to talk to somebody about God. I said, well, who are you? And they gave me some bookmarkers, you know, that God is love, you know, and they had it in English and they had it in Spanish. And I said, well, who are you? And he said, we're Muslims. They said, and we want to talk to somebody about God. And I says, well, I said, you don't want to talk to me about God. They said, oh, yes, we do. And I said, well, Jesus is my God. Oh, no, they said, Jesus is no God. I said, I told you didn't want to talk to me about God. And I said, Jesus is my God. And they said, well, Jesus has no mother. Jesus has, or no, God has no mother. God has no father. I said, no, but Jesus is God. He's a part of the Godhead. I said, the Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three of them. And they just looked at me, and I said, well, you know, I said, come out here back into the foyer and sit on these benches. I want to get my Bible. And I got my Bible, and I came back, and I opened up the Bible to Romans chapter 1, you know, and I began to read to them out of Romans chapter 1, and not knowing, you know, how they would receive this, but I want to teach them a lesson here. And I said, let me show you something out of the Word of God. You know, when you say that Jesus is not God, I want to show you that Jesus is God, and I want to show you why I believe that. And I took them to Romans chapter 1, and in verse number, let's see if I can find it here. Let me see. Romans chapter 1. Okay, let's turn to verse 20. And this is the verse I showed them. I said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I said, you see that word Godhead? I said, you all know what that means? The Godhead is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of which Jesus is a part of that Godhead. I says, and it says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I said, so we can see this Trinity in the things that are made. We can see the Trinity in the things that are made. The creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. I said, you know, water? And they said, yeah. I said, water comes in liquid. I said, it comes in vapor. I said, and it comes in a solid, ice. I said, all three are water. I said, that's a Trinity. They all have the same attributes. There's no difference. They all have the same attributes. They all made it the same thing. I said, that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They all have the same attributes. The Father is all-powerful. The Son is all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is all-powerful. The Father is all-knowing. The Son is all-knowing. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. And it just went down the line. It's holy, holy, holy. You know, and I said, you can see the Trinity in the things that are made, the Godhead. And it shows you that Jesus is God. And I went and talked about the egg and talked about the orange and talked about all these different things, you know, that have a Trinity. And then they said to me, they said, could you tell us where an Asian restaurant is so we could eat lunch? They said, your arguments are better than the Buddhist. They said, we just came from the Buddhist temple. He says, but your arguments, they had a hard time with those arguments. And then later on, I read a book and saying, if you're going to witness to a Muslim, go to creation. Because the Muslims, you know, they believe that Allah created everything. And they'll listen to you when you talk to them about creation. And little did I know that. But you know who knew that? God knew that. And God gave me this verse to share with them. you know, to show them that Jesus is God, that they are sinners, you know, in need of salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And my friend, you know, that's what missions is all about. Missions is all about making the gospel a worthy saying throughout the whole world. By shipping Bibles, by supporting missionaries, we are making the gospel a worthy saying throughout the whole world so that people can come to faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what missions is all about. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what this is about. When we send those Bibles overseas, my friend, it's going to reveal to sinners their need of salvation. It's going to show them, my friend, that they are sinners from the beginning, from Genesis, you know, in Adam and Eve. They're going to show them how sin entered into the world, and it's going to show them the promises of the Savior that was to come into the world, who has come into the world, and who is coming again. They're going to be able to read that in those Bibles and see that, you know. We are making the gospel a worthy saying all around the world. And we can have a part in that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What a wonderful thing. The last church I pastored in Chicago was halfway between Chicago, Illinois, and Joliet, Illinois. It was a little town called Lamont, Illinois. It was called the City of Faith. Because when you drive into Lamont, you come in over a big hill, and then you see all the church steeples throughout the whole little town of Lamont. When I got there, one man in the membership of the church invited me. He says, "Pastor, you know," and he was just visiting. He just dropped in one Sunday when I was preaching, and he just saw the congregation. He just stepped out and joined the church right away. But he said, "Pastor, I meet on Saturdays." He said, "I meet with another banker." This man was a banker. He said, "I meet with another banker, and I meet with a printer who owns a print shop. Every Saturday, we have prayer breakfast together." He said, "Pastor, would you come to prayer breakfast this Saturday and meet these men?" And I said, "I'd love to." So I went to prayer breakfast, and I got to meet the other banker, and I got to meet the printer. And we sat around, ate our breakfast together. After we ate, we made some prayer requests. We prayed together. And one of the men, the other banker, worked downtown Chicago. His name was Jim Rohde. He was an Italian. And his prayer request, he said to me, "Pastor, will you pray for my family?" He said, "I have a sister. I have two sisters and two brother-in-laws. They're lost. They're Catholics." He says, "They're just solid Catholic. Believe in all the traditions and all the superstitions." And he says, "But I've been witnessing to them for 17 years. 17 years. He says, "And it's got to the place where now when I go to functions like picnics, family picnics, they see me coming and they say, 'Well, here comes Jimmy Sunday School.'" His name was Jim Rohde. "Here comes Jimmy Sunday School." He said, "But all these 17 years, I've always given them tracts and I've always given them gospel literature." And he was really into prophecy, so he gave him a lot of things. He gave me his testimony. He says, "Pastor, I got saved." He said, "I work in a bank downtown." He said, "I take a train home, a 40-minute train ride back out to the suburbs." He says, and I would always grab fiction books down in the subway, you know, to read on my way home. You know, because the subway, it's underground in the city, but then it comes up out of the city above ground into the suburbs. He says, and I saw this book, and I was, you know, getting ready to catch my train, and I said, "Boy, this looks like an interesting fictional book. You know, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey." He said, I'm going to read that book. He said, I took that book on. He says, "Man," he says, "that guy, he's given an invitation after every chapter for you to accept the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He says, "You know what, Pastor? I got saved. At the end of one of those chapters, I prayed and asked Jesus to be my, that's how I got saved. And that's how I got involved in prophecy and giving my family prophecy for 17 years. He says, "But they're not saved, Pastor. Will you pray for them?" I said, "Sure, I'll pray for them." And we started praying for them. And one Sunday night, his two sisters and a brother-in-law showed up and sat in the back row right where Brother Kerry and his wife are. And they were sitting there. And I saw them, and I knew they were visitors, you know. And I went back there, and I introduced myself. "I'm Pastor Velasquez. Who are you?" "Well, I'm Bob Basile, and this is Terry Basile, my wife, and this is Rita, you know, over here, Sapolo. Her husband's not with her." And he said, "We just came because our
brother-in-law, my brother, told us that you were preaching through the book of Revelation. He's been giving us these books in this for 17 years about, and we've been starting to read them, and we're getting really interested in prophecy and what's going on in the world. And they said, do you mind, you know, if we sit here and visit your time? No, you're welcome, you know. And they heard a congregation singing, and they heard us preaching, and they said, can we come back next week? I said, sure, you can come back next week. And they came back the following week. And then I just said to them, I said, would you mind if my wife and I come and visit you on Thursday night? And they said, Pastor, you come and we'll put out an Italian spread like you never ate in your life. And we went. And now Jim Rohde, the brother, was there that had been witnessing them for 17 years. And Bob and Terry Vasile, that was their home, they were there. And then their sister Rita, and then her husband Bob Sapolo, they were there. He had never been in church, but he'd heard about the church through them. And they had a table. It must have been 12 feet long, at least 12 feet long. And I said, this is the biggest dinner table I've ever seen. He said, well, we're Italian. He said, we got a lot of family. He says, we just have a big spread. And they had everything homemade sausage. Matter of fact, they smoked 1,500 pounds of sausage because they divided among the family. They have a smoker in their backyard. And they had Italian sausage, they had all the relishes, all the spaghetti, all the pasta, everything out there. And man, we ate like kings that night, you know. And as soon as we finished, Terry got up and Terry started picking up the plates, you know. And then she paused when she was behind her brother Jim Rohde. And she says, you know, Pastor, for 17 years, my brother's been talking to us about Jesus. And she says, and we've always laughed at him, and we've ridiculed him and made fun of him. And I saw the tears in her eyes. And I said, Terry, you know, this morning I just preached on the scribe that Jesus said that he wasn't far from the kingdom of God. I said, Terry, you're not far from the kingdom of God. I said, but you're not in yet. I said, Terry, do you want to get in? You know, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Do you want to get in? Do you want to be born again? And right there she said, yes, I want to get in. And then I just turned to everybody else. I said to her husband, Bob, do you want to get in, Bob? I want to get in. And then I turned to the sister, Rita, yeah, I want to get in. And her husband, you know, that just heard about us, and he says, yeah, I want to get in, I'll pray. And we all prayed right there. And they got wonderfully saved. I mean, wonderfully saved. I mean, these were staunch Catholics. Matter of fact, they lived in Lamont. There's a big Catholic, like, retirement acres where the priests and the nuns retire and have homes. They live right behind that that property, and they would often do work for the priests and the nuns in repairing and fixing things that had gone wrong in their apartment complexes. Matter of fact, Terry told us that they were so Catholic that when they were teenage girls and they wanted a boyfriend, you know what they would do? They would bury a saint in the ground. I think it was Saint Francis. They would bury him in the ground. I said, what'd you do that for? He said, because we wouldn't let him out until he gave us a boyfriend. This is what they believed. This is what they believed. They were Catholic. They were staunch Catholics. But they prayed. They got saved. Man, they started coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know. They got in. Because the gospel had become a faithful saying in their lives because of their brother Jim Rohde, who would not stop for 17 years, even though he was belittled and ridiculed. He still kept on giving them those tracts and giving them those little pieces of literature to read. And finally, God broke through one day. You know, they visited a Baptist church. They heard preaching for the first time. They got a visit. They heard a clear presentation of the gospel. They got saved. Remember one time I was preaching from the pulpit, and Jim Rohde, Jim Vasile, or Bob Vasile, came in a little late. He dropped Terry off at the door, and she came in, sat down at the back, and he came in a little bit late. And as soon as he came in, you know, I'm preaching away, you know, and he's there, and then he genuflects, and he makes the sign of the cross, you know. And then he starts walking down the aisle trying to get in by his wife, and he goes, in other words, why did I do that? He realized, you know, what he had done. He went, Eve, why did I do that? You know, I just spent 9 days with them just this past May. They still love the Lord, still serving God, still in church. You know, we're talking about 30 years ago and that happened, you know. And they're still reading the scriptures. You know why? Because their brother made the gospel a faithful saying in their lives. Let's bow our heads in an attitude of prayer. Don't give up, dear friend, on those loved ones, those friends, those acquaintances. Just don't give up. Just keep on being that testimony, that witness to them. Don't give up having your missions conferences and committing to give the Faith Promise missions and endeavoring to make the gospel a faithful saying all around the world. Don't give up. There's going to be fruit, my friend, when we get to heaven. There's going to be fruit. There's going to be people there because we sacrificed. Amen.
All right, if you'll stand with me if you're able. We're going to have time of invitation.